Never preached sitting down before. We're going to try it. Might be here all day. Probably won't. A little hum going. If you have your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 2. There we go. I think that's good. There's still a little feedback. Luke chapter 2. Everybody ready for the holy days? It's going to be a good week. You know, before I start this morning, I want to read my text and then I'll go into that. Looking in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, last week we were down to 7. This week I want to look at starting in verse 8. It said, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings or good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you or for you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and it was told to them." So, real quick before I go into the message, you know, I think a lot of times people misread intentions, and so they don't hear what you got to say. So I want to tell you, you know, what my intentions are. I never come up here about a production. I don't care nothing about all that stuff. And I want y'all to know I love y'all, man, with everything in me that I can. And I appreciate that. And I want good for y'all. I really do. You know, I don't want you ever think I'm up here harping at you or trying to be judgmental or none of that stuff. I want so much. First and foremost, I'll say this. I want so much for every person in here to know Jesus. I want you to be saved from what's coming. And the second thing, I want your families to be peaceful and unified and love each other and have a good marriage if you're married, and for your kids to grow up and see Jesus in you and have a hope and have a future, and just for us as a church family to love each other and grow and encourage and to be a light to the world. And so I just go, that's why I preach Jesus, because he's the only one that can cause that in your lives. And so, you know, I told my wife this morning, I said, I've probably preached the gospel 10,000 times in my life. And every time that I look at it, I'm so excited about it, for what the Lord's done for me. And so I hope that you'll listen to this and it just not be another, you know, some knowledge or a story that you've heard 100,000 times. But I really believe if people could see the Lord's intentions, that a lot more people would trust the Lord. So Pete, John, and Ronnie, that's the shepherd's name. That's at least what I think. these P. John and Ronnie, this is for illustration, all right? We don't know their names or what they were talking about that night, but when I read the Bible, you know, I try to put myself in that place and go, I wonder what they were doing, what they were like, what they were talking about. And as you read the story here, you see that they were living out in the fields. That's what the shepherd did. They lived out in the fields with these animals. Their jobs were their lives. They were considered outcasts. A lot of people called them an abomination. They wasn't the first people that you would think that God would pick to see his son and to share the message of hope with people. But they were the very ones who probably needed it more than anybody. And just think about this, day in and day out, night after night, they led sheep, they fed sheep, and they watched for wolves. So this is just my thought process. Pete's life was empty as his soul, paying bills, working all the time, bitter what his life had turned into, that it had not gone the way that he had planned. I think Ronnie was talking about his wife leaving him. She got sick of him being gone all the time, so she ran off with a tax collector. His kids ditched him, wouldn't have anything to do with him. Now he's bitter and angry and trying to drown his sorrows. John used to visit the temple once in a while until someone made a comment about the way he smelled. Now his attitude stinks as much as the sheep he tends to, and wonders if any of the things that he heard about God are true at all. Maybe their hopes were as dark as the night sky they were under. You know, I just think about things when I study God's word, and I just go, well, you know, I don't know who they were or what their lives were like, but this is what I do know. I do know how the enemy uses sin to wreak havoc and hurt and all of the different things and hopelessness in people's lives both then and today. If we look at the pattern of Scripture, I don't believe that these were Sunday school shepherds that had everything together, because when you look at the Bible and you study Jesus' life, Jesus normally didn't go to the people like that. Jesus actually said, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And so the Lord always went to the ones who needed grace the most. Now, I want you to see something here in chapter 1. Look in chapter 1 and verse 68. Y'all with me this morning? Yes. Chapter 1, verse 68. Now, remember, Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist. And because he didn't believe what the angel had spoke to him about John, he couldn't talk for a season. And this was after that the John was born and his tongue was loosed and he could speak again. Verse 68, I want you to see what he says. He says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation. That just means a leader, a horn, okay? The leader of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. Now watch verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. You remember, that was a covenant of grace. This is the promise of a Savior. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And so when you see this, this is where Israel got off. They looked at their enemies as being the Romans. And so they were looking for a military Messiah to come and to crush all the enemies physically that they had, and so that they would be free. Our greatest enemy is not what we see with our eyes. Our greatest enemy is the devil himself and the armies of hell that come against us, that most people are oblivious to, because we want to lay charge to what we can see rather than dealing with what is reality. Reality is what we can't see most of the time rather than what we can see. And when you look at your enemy, you have an enemy. If you please listen to this morning. You have an enemy that absolutely hates you with everything he is. Satan is very real as the chair you're sitting in, and he despises your guts out because you were created in the image of God. Satan used sin to enslave mankind. That's what sin is. And you know, when I was looking at this message where he says, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. I thought, why doesn't more people, why aren't they more joyful about Jesus coming, beginning with his birth and all the way through his life, but especially in God's people, that ought to cause great joy in us. And there's a lot of people you don't see that joy. And here's the reality. If you don't recognize, think about this, the best illustration I can give you. Y'all remember back, if you walked in here this morning and I said, hey, we got electricity. You got electricity. You probably thought, that's good. Was it out? Whatever. And you had to come on through. But do you remember, what was it, 2 or 3 years ago, what they call that when it iced over? Snowmageddon. When it iced over like in June. I don't remember what it was. Crazy weather we got going. But when that came through, I don't know about your house, but my house, we didn't have no electricity. And I was in there. We didn't have no water. We didn't have no electricity. I was in there with a Coleman stove boiling water so my wife could have a bath and going through all that for days. I don't know, 3 or 4 days. Felt like 3 or 4 years. And you know what happened? All of a sudden, when the lights came back on, you know what we did? I walk in and turn on lights today. I'm like, psh. But that day, I was like, yeah. You know why? Because I realized what was taken from me. And I think the reason why God's people, sometimes we just don't realize what was taken from us and what we got through this very moment in history right here, or we would be ecstatically joyful over Jesus' birth. Sin has enslaved us. You know, Satan studies you and stalks you, and he finds your weaknesses. I want you to think about this. I'd love to stand and walk around. I want you to think about this. A lot of people get it backwards. You think, well, God's mad at me because I said ugly words and I lie and I do this and that's what makes me a sinner. You were blood-born a sinner. You understand the curse of sin that came upon Adam and all of creation is passed from father to father. Every person, if you started tracking back and you went, I'm a sinner, and I passed that to my boys and my daughter, and if you back up, my dad passed that to me, and his dad passed it, you would go all the way back to Adam where this nightmare started, and it was passed on. That's the sin curse. You know why you lie and cheat and steal, and all of us do, and lust, and whatever it is? Everybody has that in us. But we all act it out in different ways. All of us have weaknesses. The way you act out sin might not be the same way I act out sin, but the source of it is exactly the same. It's the sin curse. Here's the thing. We can't beat it. Satan brought that and deceived the woman. Adam chose to sin because he believed the woman instead of believing God. And in that curse, just like God warned them of, produced a sin curse and death, separation from God. And basically what we have is this world is like a prison. And Adam forfeited his right to rule into the hand of Satan. That's why the Bible calls him the little g, God of this world. And at that point in time, man was separated from God and in the kingdom of darkness. Okay? If you stop looking at sin like, oh, it's fun that I want to have that God doesn't want me to have because he's a killjoy. Sin is a nightmare is what it is. And it has robbed us of every good thing that God has for us. Now, here's the awesome thing. God could have went, well, you did it. I told you not to. Now you're going to have to deal with it. But instead, God made a promise to go, I'm going to save you. Amen. You realize where we would be without this chapter in the Bible? We would be hopeless. And there's so many people today that are living hopeless. This is sad for the church. They hadn't even heard this story. They don't even know. Either that or they've got all these ideas. Oh, it's religious church people, hypocrites. They're trying to be holy and we know how they are. And they think they're better than everybody. Like, no, that's not the intention. The intention is that we were all in a place where we were in prison and figured out there was one person who came to set us free. And we just want to tell everybody, you know what? If you're in prison, you can be free too. Does that make sense? And so the devil, here's the thing. The devil wants to influence you, deceive you. Ultimately, he wants to control you through the power of sin. He wants to control your life so that he can get, and here's the thing, he wants to control you through the power of sin in order that you experience the product of sin. When he has control of you, say, what is the product of sin? Let me just read you some of the things that came to my mind when I was writing this. Number one, obviously we're separated from God. Sin separates you from God. That's what death is. Remember that the Lord told Adam, in the day that you eat the fruit of this tree, you will die. Now, Adam lived to be over 900 years old. What died that day? His soul and spirit was separated from God. He had never experienced that. That's a spiritual death. So death is not just physical, okay? Separation from God, that's what hell is. Hell is a separation from everything that God is. And so sin separates us from God. It separates us from true love. Think about the things that you have to deal with. Sorrow, hate, anger, suffering, worry, depression, fear, pain, sickness, loss, fighting, arguing, murder, addiction, injustice, molestation, perversion, hopelessness, shame, guilt, blindness. And you can go on and on and on and go, if you want to blame these things on somebody, don't look to heaven, because heaven didn't produce this. Sin produced this in our life. And I've had my dose of many of this. And I'm going to tell you something. It's miserable to live under the power and the product of sin. All of us at points in times in our life, at one point in time, you lived under the control and the power of sin. Satan just used it. When I say he watches you and he stalks you, why? Because he wants to keep you deeper and deeper, more involved, more involved. You know, as I was thinking about ways to try to communicate this week, I thought, you know, you got all this human trafficking crap going on now, and I go, that's what happens. It seems like Satan's like a kidnapper. You know, a kidnapper entices a kid, or these human traffickers entice a lady into a certain place to do what? So they can grab you, put you in a van, and haul you off, and nobody ever see you again, do horrific things to you until they're done with you, and they pump you full of heroin and ditch you in a river like you're a piece of garbage. That's exactly what the... How did these people that's doing that learn that? They learned it from their father, the devil. And that's what happened. That's exactly what the devil's doing. He uses sin. He watches you and he's like, oh, you're tempted by money, or oh, you're tempted by lust, or oh, you're tempted by, you know, image and wanting to be known. And he's just like, oh, this is... And sometimes we make it easy, don't we? And we're acting off of our sin nature, and it's natural. Oh, this person likes to lie. So you know what he does? He just puts you in scenarios to get you deeper and deeper. Let me tell you, kids, something. You know, I used to say, let me tell you, teenagers. Now it starts younger. You be careful what you try. Because the devil's like, this is good. There's nothing wrong with it. All these other kids are doing it. You got to fit in. You need to go to these parties. You need to try this and try that. And all he's doing, I want this to burn in you. All he's doing is he's getting ready to traffic you. He just wants to lure you to a place where he's like, I got that fool right where I want him, and I'm going to destroy. You're going to experience the product of sin in your life. And here's the thing. God wants to save us. He died to save us. He did everything in his power to save us, okay? But here's the thing, and you can say, well, you know, doesn't God forgive? I'm gonna be honest with you. I still deal with the product of sin. Even though I'm forgiven, new, whole, righteous in his sight, I still deal with the product of sin, some of the choices I made when I was a teenager 40 years ago. You know, some of the sin is devastating. I think there's a lot of adults here. We go, man, if I was being honest, there's areas of our life where sin was crushing and devastating. And like, that's just the product. You know, ultimately, think about this. He just wants to keep hold on to you. And I put this in three words. Hopefully you remember it. The power of sin, the product of sin. He just wants to hold on to you until you face the punishment of sin. So what is the punishment of sin? So this is a good Christmas message. It is. This is a great Christmas message because it's got a good end, okay? Watch this. In Revelation, and there's multiple places in the Bible, but in Revelation chapter 20, now when Jesus comes again, he is coming back as a military Messiah. He's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as a lion, and he's going to judge according to righteousness of basically what men have chosen. You can choose to believe and trust in Christ and be saved, or you can say, I'm gonna do this on my own. I don't need Jesus. I don't believe all that. Now understand, you made the choice. You made the choice of your destiny. He's just pronouncing it. The judge who judges a man who's murdered somebody, the judge is not the one that caused him, influenced him, or said anything that made him be a murderer. The judge is just speaking justice. Because you murder, this is the punishment. And as a people, if we reject the gospel of Jesus because you reject Christ, this is the punishment that goes with that. The only opportunity for you to be pardoned and forgiven, you threw it away. And you wanted to walk in sin and darkness. And so therefore, this is the judgment on that. Watch this in chapter 20 and verse 11. And I know people don't like to hear about this, but I want to tell you about it because I want you to understand. He says, then I saw a great white throne of him who sat on it, from whom the face of the earth and heaven fled away. There was no place found for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. In the books, talking about the 66 in your lap, were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them. So this is the resurrection of all the lost. Everybody who's ever rejected the gospel, this is the resurrection. God brings them before the great white throne of judgment. Jesus is the judge here. Watch this. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone, watch this, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the punishment for sin. Now think about this. You know, a lot of people have been to jail and a lot of people have been to prison. And I just go, so what's the difference between, you said that this world is like being in the devil's prison. It is. If you've ever been to prison or you know somebody's been to prison, this is like the difference between going to the county. Most people start off in the county. And then once the judgment is made, they're transferred. Think about it. This is like the difference between being in Anderson County Jail and being transferred to Bito. If you hadn't been to Bito, it's a nightmare. It's a nightmare. Being in this world, there's a lot of people like, hell's in this world, like just a taste of it, the warning of it, the product of it. But you have no idea. The lake of fire is hell on steroids. And the thing about it is, it's hopeless. You know, I don't care nothing about scare tactics or none of that stuff. I do care about sharing truth with people. You know, because why are you getting so excited about the gospel? Because I am not going there. My name, by the grace of God, because what Jesus done is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Absolutely 100% sure of that, confident in that, because His Spirit is in me and I trust in Christ. And if you're here today, listen to me. I don't care what this world or your life has going in it, you know. You can be joyful ecstatically and have a great hope as you go, I'm not going to be standing in that group. I might have a lot of trouble. I might have a lot of problems and things might happen that get me down and people might be ugly and hateful, or my health might be bad, or I might not have what other people have and all these different things. But I understand this day, there's coming a day where I'm going to be standing in a group that's not going to be this group. It's going to be the greatest day you can imagine. And all the things that are in this world have faded away. Heaven and earth fled. And all the things that people chased for and lived in and were deceived by. It's a horrific thought for me, for anyone, especially in this place today, to end up in that group. I go, please, if you know my intentions, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not judging you. I'm warning you, and I'm giving you good news of great joy that you can be saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so in that, here's now that's the tough part of the message. Everybody takes a drink of water, swallows that. Here's where it gets good. This is awesome because God fights for you because He loves you. Amen. I'm going to say that. I want you to hear this. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus and you got all these thoughts in your head and you got all this mess going in your life. I ain't saying Jesus loves His people. Jesus came to fight for you and me as a godless, dark, wicked sinner because He loves you. That's His intention. That's the only drive He has. The Lord's like, I want you to be right. He looks at you and loves you, and He wants to make you right so you can have that life and have that love and not have to deal with sin from now on. Think about this. Verse 13, I want you to see a word here. It says, and suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. You know what that whole word host is? The armies. This was the armies of heaven who came to deliver a message straight from the throne of God. See, how do you know it's straight from the throne of God? Because when the angel appeared, it said, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were out there, think about this, in the darkness of the night, and heaven invaded. This wasn't the glory of the angel. That angel, just like Moses, when he saw the Lord on the mountain, remember Moses come off the mountain and said, the glory of the Lord was shining on him so brightly they had to put a veil over him. That's what this angel had been in the face to face with God, because God don't want the message janked up. He's like, I have something that I need you to take into that prison, into that world of darkness, and I want to give these people hope. Amen. Man, y'all got that? Some of y'all got great joy. Some of you wrestling with it. Just wrestle with it. Wrestle with it. So what was the message? Watch this. This is the message that every child of God, every pastor, every pulpit should be preaching. Watch what it says in verse 10. In verse 9, it says, they were greatly afraid. Right there at the last. They were greatly afraid. Now watch this, verse 10. Then the angel said, do not be afraid. Amen. You remember in the book of Revelation, stay with me, I'm almost done. Remember in the book of Revelation chapter 1, John was on the island of Patmos. John was a disciple of Jesus. He claimed, he said he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He understood the love of God probably more than the other disciples did. That was his identity, was the love that Jesus had for him. And he was on the island of Patmos that day. It was a prison island. And he was praying and worshiping. The Bible said he was in the spirit. And he heard a voice from behind him and he turned around. And it was the glorified Lord, okay? And when he seen him, he said, I fell to my knees as dead. He was scared to death. And Jesus did what he said. He put his hand on my shoulder and said, do not fear. Don't be afraid. You know, the Lord, a lot of people want to shy away from God because they see God as this, you know, cosmic principle who's waiting to come down on them and boom you every time you make a mistake, or because you're over here living in darkness, says God's just, you know, you're not holy, so I'm going to get you and I'm going to send my holy people to all this. I'm like, the Lord's like, I don't want you to be afraid. I've come, think about what it says in John chapter 3, it said that Jesus did not come in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, there are people who love darkness. There are people who love sin. They love what sin offers, and they shy away from the Lord. But it ain't because God's trying to chase you down and kill you. If God wanted you dead, all he's got to do is stop thinking about you for a millisecond, and you'll drop over. You understand that he sustains your life. So in that, he says, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy. Watch this, which will be to all people. All people. It doesn't mean all people's going to be saved, but you know what? It means all people have the opportunity. Right. Get this. Watch this. To all people, to all the outcasts, to all the Pete Johns and Ronnies, to the rich and to the poor, to the sinners and to the blind. So who are the blind? Blind are the self-righteous folks. You know why a lot of people are not joyful about the birth of Jesus? They don't think they need him. So self-righteous Baptist folks who've been in church their whole life. They know the Bible. They've been in Sunday school. Their mom and daddy's raised them in church. They know what to wear, what to say, how to act, the lingo, the music, the process, the ceremonies, the Sundays. They look around at everybody else like they're better than them, and they think they're going to heaven, and they really don't need the birth of Jesus. You're just a cheerleader to go, okay, I'll see the nativity scenes and have some hot cocoa. I'm like, you know what? When the nativity scene breaks you and gives you great joy, when you recognize you're just like me, a wretched, sorry sinner without Jesus, on my way to a fiery, hot hell where I deserve to be for all eternity, and it's only by his grace and goodness I'm not going there. Right. We understand that he came. And so here's the thing. He'll even save those people when you open up their eyes to go, and maybe you're here today and go, I've never repented of my sin. I'm not a follower of Jesus, but I think I'm a pretty good person. You're sorry as sorry gets. Are you judging me? I'm reading the Bible. Me without Jesus is sorry as sorry gets. Hopeless. All of our good, all of our deeds, all of our works, all of our righteousness is nothing to God. What will you offer that compares to the sacrifice that Jesus made? Because when you try to make it on your own and you try to be good enough, that's what you're doing. The Lord, the Father's like, this is my son. He was crucified, went through the most horrific sacrifice any person has ever gone through, and he offers you the gift of forgiveness and salvation. Did you receive that? No. You know what? I went to church. I was a pretty good person. I wasn't a hypocrite like that preacher. You know, I gave, I prayed, I read, I did devotions every morning. I was a part of things. I didn't do this, I didn't do that. Yeah, everybody sins, but this is what I'm offering in the place of your bloody beat to a pulp son who sacrificed everything. Do you believe God's going to go, okay, I'll take that. Okay, I'll take that. You know what he's going to say? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You know, the greatest sin is for you to try to produce something that replaces the sacrifice that Jesus made. And so this is really good news. Say, what's the good news? Watch this. Almost done. Stay with me. He says, I got to find my place. Verse 11, for there is born, it says to you, but that is also could be for you. You understand God is for you. Unto you is born, is what it says in the King James. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. If you don't think you need saving, a Savior's not joyful and hopeful for you. But when you recognize you need saving, and somebody goes, well, there's a Savior. There's somebody that's coming to save you. And the Bible says in Matthew, he came to save us from our sins. The name Jesus means Savior of the world. We were left hopeless in total, absolute darkness under the control of sin and the armies of hell. And the Bible says it specifically in Colossians, that Jesus faced the armies of hell alone and crushed them, made an open spectacle of them, opened up the prison doors so that we could be free. Understand, that night heaven interrupted the lives of these shepherds and delivered a message that could deliver them from the misery of sin into the majesty of his grace. Yes. And he interrupts our lives. So let me ask you a question this morning. Heaven wants to interrupt your life today and do the same. Your overwhelming schedule, your demands, your duties, your addictions, your failures, your darkness, your arrogance, your self-righteousness, your carelessness, your lust, your perversions, your hurt, your brokenness, your sorrow. Heaven wants to invade. You know why? Because Jesus said, I want to save you from all of that. And I want to give you, not that you earn it, I just want to give you life, and I want to give you freedom, and I want to give you a hope that carries you through this world and into where you belong, at home with the Father. And that's offered to everyone here. Everyone here, anybody who's going to listen to this message, it's offered to any and everybody. Man. You're not too good and you're not too bad. And when I look at that, I just go, you know, as a child of God, do you realize that that's what the Lord's done for you? All of us folks who've been saved for all of these years, I think we need to come back to the place to go, you know what? Apart from the grace of God, the day that I heard the gospel and he opened my ears to hear, and his spirit began to speak to me and reveal to me that I was a lost sinner. God pursued me and pursued me. Amen. And for years I lived like the devil. In church, every service, living like the devil. And man, I come to the point where the misery of sin brought me to a place of hopelessness. That was the product in my life. Hopelessness, pointlessness, to the point of going, I don't even think I want to be here anymore. And I praise God that heaven interrupted my life, invaded my life. And the Lord continued to pursue me to go, are you ever going to trust me? I'm like, Lord, I am. If you'll have me. And he's like, I'll have you.
I love you. I died for you. I left everything to come to save you. I read a deal, and this is my last thing. I want you to get this. I read a thing this week, if I can remember it, that said, Jesus drank the cup of wrath without mercy so that I could drink a cup of mercy without wrath. Man, when we start this week, I want you to be reminded what Christmas is all about. I want you to enjoy your families. I want you to enjoy the presents. I love all of that stuff and the festivities and the laughing and the hot chocolate and the ribeyes and whatever it is, turkey that you like. But here's the thing. Parents always, first and foremost, you teach your kids. Without Jesus, none of this would happen. None of that. We would have no hope. We would have no family. We would be lost and miserable. And here's what I say. If you ended up in prison, if you ended up in prison, and if you don't know what prison's like, you get to go with me sometime. But I'm going to tell you, I hadn't even seen the bad parts of it. I've seen some of the products of it. There ain't no place I'd want to go. I wouldn't want to spend a day inside that place as an inmate. And I can't imagine sitting there in a cell surrounded by evil that we can't even begin to imagine. And if you were in that place, hopeless and dark, and some man walked up to the cell and opened it up and said, I bought you a full pardon. If you want to follow me out of here, you just trust me and come on. I'm the only hope you've got, but I can lead you out of this place. How many of you would go, not today? Not today. Jesus offers you today, at this point, right now, a full pardon. He's the only way out. And it's like, I come to let you go. I come to free you. I come to save you. You want to follow me up out of here? Amen. Will you stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed? Just have an invitation this morning. If you want to pray right where you are. Let's have a word of prayer. You can talk to Jesus right where you are if you want to. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much. Can't love you enough. Can't thank you enough, Lord, for what you've done. Not because of we provoked it or did anything to cause you to love us, God. You just loved us. Amen. And pursued us, and you made a way when we were absolutely hopeless with no way on a pathway of destruction being led by a maniac. Lord, you interrupted that. I'm so grateful. Lord, I'm so thankful for all the people here who've received that gift of forgiveness and life. Lord, I look ahead 100 years, and I'm going to look around this crowd, and I'm going to see people's faces. Lord, just standing before your throne, giving you the praise we should have give you your whole life, Lord. God, I pray that we'd be a people who have great joy. Lord, your people, the devil still tries to blind us and bring up all the things in this world to take us away and take our attention. Lord, I pray that every day when we wake up, that when we take our first breath of that morning when we're awake, God, that it would be praise. I look and see that after the shepherds saw you, they went away, and it says that they made it known and that they returned glorifying and praising you. I pray, God, we'd be a people of hearts of gratitude. We'd raise up our kids and our grandkids to know your goodness and your love. God, I just pray for these kids in this church. Lord Jesus, you'd save each and every one of them. Amen. And God, help us to be the people who set that example and to love them and to teach them truth. Lord, if there's somebody here today that's never trusted you, never gave their life to you, never received the gift you died to give them, Lord, I pray right where they stand right now, Lord, that they would just humble themselves and talk to you to receive the gift of grace and salvation. Lord, that they can walk out of here just like the shepherds, glorifying and praising you. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.